Genesis chapter 18 is before us in our Genesis series. And we want to look this morning at verses 1 through 8. And we're going to talk about the subject of serving Christ and serving others. A wonderful example before us of service to these three men who visit Abraham. So please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in Genesis chapter 18. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. We are thankful in the reading of God's holy word for the promise that we find in Isaiah chapter 55. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this morning is that God would bless now the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, I don't have to tell you this morning that we live in a society that's always hurrying. We're always hurrying somewhere. We hurry to get to work. We hurry to get home. We rush to our entertainment. We rush to the store. We rush to this. We rush to that. And for good or for bad, we're actually pretty good at being in a hurry. Sometimes we're very efficient at certain things because we're in such a hurry. We're trying to juggle so many things at once. We rush all the time. Well, one of the things we want to consider in our passage, and we've mentioned it a little bit in previous weeks, is, are we hurrying toward the right things? Are we hurrying toward the right things? Our passage before us this morning shows us the great zeal of a 100-year-old man running toward these men to serve them. And we also will be asking the question, how do we serve Christ? So we're serving people, but we're also serving Christ in the passage. So let's take that portion of Scripture up this morning to consider a couple of applications. Now, to lead into that, last week we made our way to the end of chapter 17. We saw some similar themes there, finding Abraham after this great period of family drama that we've seen in the previous chapters. But we see that he's a servant of God. He's desiring to serve the Lord. And so our focus last time, we were impressed with the good guidance for obedience that we find in Abraham. No, not always in Abraham, but in this particular passage before us, very good guidance for obedience. First of all, Abraham was quick to obey the Lord. And we focused on that last week. We saw in our passage that he circumcised, had himself and the males in the family that same day. And that's an important part of the passage that we note, the hurrying toward obedience that we see in Abraham, because we kind of see the same thing in chapter 18. Secondly, Abraham was a model for obeying through and by himself. He obeyed. And that's an important thing because many times we want our children to obey something, but we don't want to obey. He submitted his son for circumcision in his household. One of our applications here is that far too often the children run the house, and even in spiritual matters, it's the kids who decide where mom and dad will go to church or what mom and dad will do in the home. And so that's an important observation in our time because it happens all the time. Well, that's an important part of our passage that's before us. Thirdly, we noted that Abraham was a model in having his children to obey. So he obeys first, and then he makes sure that his children obey. That's a wonderful model for leadership, that we are concerned about others. I think we're going to see that in chapter 18 as well. You see, not only will Abraham rush to obey and to serve, but what does he do in our passage in the first 8 verses? He's gathering everybody else up to serve as well. So we're going to see some similar themes. So, with Abraham before us, then fourthly, in the end of chapter 17, we saw that Abraham was a model for precision in obedience. He understood that his children were in the covenant, and so he obeyed exactly as God had commanded. And so we often find that on these particular matters, there's a lot of confusion in the church. And people appreciate baptism, for example, but they won't necessarily give that to their children. Or they understand one doctrine but not another. So there's a lot of precision in our passages, these particular doctrines of covenant and the law of God. They're all coming together in our passage. So very important for us to notice for chapter 18. So as we come to chapter 18, we find Abraham waiting for God. And I love that. I don't think the passage is showing us that he's just bored and sitting there with nothing to do. I think he's waiting for God in our passage. And I think that he's eager to serve the Lord. So verse 1 is interesting to me. I want to make one more point before we start with verse 1 in chapter 18. That it's interesting to me that immediately after Abraham obeys, God visits him. In chapter 18. Well, that's a connection that we want to notice in our passage. He's visited by the Lord. And I think that's a powerful connection in the Word of God. There is often a connection between obedience and fellowship with God. And sometimes we miss out on that connection because we're not quick to obey. Well, as soon as we see obedience in our passage, we move immediately into this visit. In verse 1. And that connection, I pray, is one that you would observe in your own life. The connection between obedience and fellowship. And one thing to throw out there, actually, we're 2 weeks from our time of communion. And so a lot of the things that we're going to talk about this morning, we might visit again a little bit next week as we're trying to prepare for communion. Well, the idea of the connection between obedience and fellowship is important, but also this idea of serving others and serving Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 18. The Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, 3 men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. Now, these are verses sometimes that we can read over too quickly. But I think there are a lot of interesting details here that are important for us in regard to our serving of Christ and serving others. Let's talk first of all about these men in the verse. Who are these men? It's kind of a mysterious passage, isn't it? And it's kind of a strange passage in the sense that they're called men, when I think that when everybody reads the passage, there's almost a sense of it's obvious that these aren't mere men. But the passage doesn't present them in that way, which is kind of fascinating, actually, when you read the text. They're called men, and there's a question in my mind as to whether Abraham knows that these are angels. He seems to not. That the commentators are interesting here, because some seem to think he has no idea, and others seem to think he knows, which is a good thing for us to meditate upon. But if they are angels, which they most certainly seem like that they are, that's the majority view of most good commentators on this chapter. They're not mere men. Okay, so these angels come to see Abraham, and he runs to serve them. Now, the Geneva Bible says here that is three angels in the shape of men. Matthew Poole says, though indeed they were angels in men's shape. So that seems kind of obvious, but there's actually a little bit more of a discussion here about these angels among, again, good commentators, as to possibly this being an appearance of Christ. You've got three angels here before us. It's basically in a couple of, later on, we'll look at this afternoon, in one of the verses says Jehovah says something. And so it's almost like there's an acknowledgement in the text that one of these angels is Christ. But yet not all commentators really focus on that. So I think that's a good thing for us to talk about. Matthew Henry says these three men were three spiritual heavenly beings now assuming human bodies, that they might be visible to Abraham and conversable to him. Some think that they were all created angels, others that one of them was the Son of God, the angel of the covenant. When Abraham distinguished him from the rest in verse 3, and who is called Jehovah in verse 13. So it seems like it's kind of obvious that these are three angels and one of them's Christ. Now that's kind of the position, the way that I approach the passage. I don't think that's really stretching things too much, but it is interesting that they're presented in the form of men. You know, sometimes when we run across a passage like this, we see the angel of the Lord language, where it's a little bit more clear. But this is an interesting passage for sure before us. John Lay, the Westminster Annotation, says that is three angels had been shaped, so they seemed to him, and as such he entertained them, and so thought he knew. So he did not know that, though he knew it not, that he had angels for his guests. So that particular commentary says he didn't know, and among them Christ. So the Westminster Annotation doesn't pull any punches. One of them's Christ. In the same way with John Brown in the Self-Interpreting Bible, which I often reference, it says the Son of God. So no beating around the bush there. This is Christ, as most some commentators tend to think. That's the way I approach it. So I wanted to focus on a couple of things that happen in our passage, things that are easy to overlook. First of all, he ran to them. Isn't that beautiful to read? Don't you love to see that in the text? This really old man runs to serve these men. It says so much. Just in the fact that he's doing that, it implies great respect on his part, that he labored to be where they were. He went quickly to them, not with out of a sense of sloth or a lack of care. And you see, I think that we see that focus as we noticed in chapter 17, Abraham was running toward Christ. He was running toward serving other people. And that's an essential element of obedience that we've observed in Abraham. Quick. He's running. That's actually an essential part of the heart of a godly man. Someone who immediately obeys. Someone who's eager and zealous. To go toward other people, to go toward Christ. That's not just simply good counsel for our children. It's good counsel for all of us. And it's a beautiful thing to see this elderly man rushing toward the three men. The counsel that I would observe from the passage is to consider and reflect upon my own heart. If only I would move so quickly toward such noble causes. Our application here is to have zeal to serve Christ, have zeal to serve other people, to go quickly toward those who are in need. Now, sometimes I think we might reluctantly serve others. Sometimes we feel we have no choice. But do we run to do so? Do we run toward the service of others? The same applies in our service to Christ. Sometimes we get so used to the routine that, I'm so tired that we sort of begrudgingly get up in the morning to go to church, and we sort of drag ourselves there. We drag ourselves to do some of these things because they're so commonplace to us that we really don't have that zeal to run toward the things of Christ, to run toward the means of grace. In fact, I think probably in our case, and not lifting up our church or anything, but I love the way that the means of grace are so richly abundant in our church. And it's easy to take that for granted. It's easy to take that for granted because that's not a really common thing. But it is for us. And so we're especially in a place where we can be guilty of taking it for granted. Where we can just think, it'll be there next week, or it'll always be here. Well, these things in the history of God's people are not always there for us. So let's be mindful of our running toward the means of grace. For us, sometimes privately, it's a struggle to open our Bibles for devotional time. Maybe we do set aside time for prayer, but only if we get to it. We don't run to those things. We're not eager for them. We're not eager to be near Christ. And the question is, do we have a passion for them? Is there zeal in our hearts for the things of God? Are we running toward Christ? Our passage is Abraham running toward Christ and to serve others as well. But too often what happens for us is that we're too busy. We're weighed down. We've got so much on our mind. We're weighed down with the maybe not even the busyness of the world, but maybe the weight of our doubts, the weight of our spiritual struggles or our fears, and we're unable to run to Christ because we've got so much on our shoulders. What is it today, Christian, that's standing in the way of your running to Christ? And the second question, what's standing in the way of you running to others? If something's standing in the way of running toward Christ, that thing needs to go. Now, let's be mindful of the attentiveness of Abraham in our passage. He's waiting for the Lord. Secondly, I love the fact in our passage, it seems very obvious, not only does he run to them, he runs to them. He goes to them. Right? And that's an important part of our passage. He's not expecting them to come to him. He doesn't sit back and wait. And remember, Abraham's a pretty important guy. He doesn't sit back and wait for them to come to him. No, it's an important point in our passage to note. And in regard to our service of Christ and our service to other people, is that he runs to them. He goes to them. For hospitality, we often think of about it in the terms of the people who come to us. Well, in a certain sense, these people are coming to Abraham, but he runs to them as they come toward him. So there's an eagerness there and a desire to be with them. What a difference it would make if the church were more willing to go toward others, to run toward the needy, rather than sitting back and waiting for the needy to come to the church. Yeah. I say that with some reservation, because there's a sense in which the resources of the church are for the people in the church. Now, there's also a sense in which we ought to be mindful of our community and caring for others. So there's a lot of wisdom that goes into to how we care for others. Now, what we notice in our time is that sometimes churches only care about everybody else, but they don't care about the people in the church. And we see this in doctrinally deficient churches who don't even know the gospel anymore, but they spend all their time out caring for people who are in need. Well, great, we should care for people in need, but we don't want to neglect the gospel to do so. And so we also don't want to funnel out all the resources irresponsibly. So there's a lot of care that goes into that. But the example is before us of running to those who are in need. And that should be the heart of the child of God. And so I also think that not only running to the needy is important, but here there is, in a sense, Abraham is running toward Christ. He's running to Christ. Now, there's an eagerness then to run toward these heavenly beings. Now, let's get our theology straight here, first of all. Don't misunderstand. Yes, Christ comes to us initially. We're saved because Christ opens our heart and changes us and draws us toward himself in effectual calling. So theologically, we acknowledge that our salvation alone, our salvation is credited to Christ alone. But yeah, how many among us would say that our life then is consumed only with sitting back and waiting for Christ to come to bring the means of grace to me? That's not the Christian life. Instead, the Christian life is one of pursuit. It's where Christ has changed us. He's come to us, but then we spend our lives pursuing Christ to be closer to him, to be nearer to the people of God, nearer to the things of Christ. The Christian life is one of a zealous hunger for Christ, laboring to get nearer to him each and every day. That's what the Christian life is. We're always longing to consume more and more with Christ. And so we're laboring to get to him. We're running to him. We're running to him in our passage. And that involves a constant desire to go toward Christ. Now, my friends, today, it's the weak and empty Christian who sits back and waits for Christ to come to him. Now, we're talking about those who have been changed by Christ, but what happens is we grow into that place of despondency. We get used to that blessing that Christ gives, and we sit back and we feed. How many Christians are feeders today? There's no desire to run toward Christ, to serve, and to take others with us. And how often then we lack the desire to be near Christ. We wonder today if there's any love for Christ, if there's no pursuit, if there's no passion, if there's no zeal, if there's no hunger, if there's no effort to be near to him. How often today we stray from Christ to be near to our job, to be near to our friends, to be near to our entertainments, but we'll hardly ever budge to get nearer to Christ. What are you doing today to run to Christ? What are you doing today to run to him? It's one thing for us to consider what are we doing to run toward others, but what are you doing to run toward Christ? We see this passion in Abraham, don't we? There's a lot of passion in this passage. There's a lot of zeal, and it's wonderful to see it. One thing to notice, and you notice we're making a twofold application of running toward other people, but also running toward Christ. You got to notice something about that, and I hope you notice it. It's kind of obvious. You see, Christ is lovely. Christ is beautiful. It's easy to run to Christ. But people aren't beautiful. People are ugly. Don't take offense at that. But in their sin and in their need and the way they act and the things they do, it's hard to run to people. It really is. And so we might find that, well, running to Christ is the easy part. Because who wouldn't run to Christ? Well, people aren't lovely like Christ. And so the challenge that we run into in the Christian life is to see that people in the greatest need are the people that we sometimes want to run away from. But what we ought to be is a people who see Christ in them. Even in the ugly. Even in the people who are sinful. We see that Christ, the service of Christ can involve getting nearer to those who might seem to be the ugliest in our culture. The mark of the Christian is that they're able to see Christ in the neediest people, in the most unlovely of people. You see, we're able to serve Christ in them. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40. The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And so there's an important part of our understanding of our service to others is that we're able to see Christ in the neediest people. So first of all, in our passage, we've noted that Abraham runs. Secondly, he runs to them. But thirdly, he bows down before them. And this is a beautiful picture in our passage. I don't know if Abraham knows these are angels or not. I don't know that. It's an interesting discussion. But he abases himself before them. Now, if he doesn't know that this is Christ or these are angels, then he's bowing himself down before complete strangers, which is an application. But if he knows it's Christ, he knows it's their angels, well, he's bowing himself down before those heavenly beings. Now, it's a good point to notice in our passage in regard to the respect and the humility that we ought to have toward others, especially with Abraham, again, a very powerful and influential person. Many people following Abraham, and yet he runs to bow down to them. He runs to bow down to them. The Bible has so much to say about this, does it not? About putting others before ourselves, about being lowly, about being mindful of the needs of other people. Galatians 5 and verse 13, by love, serve one another. Philippians 2 and verse 3, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Matthew 23 and verse 11, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Larger Catechism, I neglected to put this one in the worship order, but you can put it in your notes, 131. It says, what are the duties of equals? The duties of equals are to regard the dignity and the worth of each other in giving honor to go one before another and to rejoice in each other's gifts and advancements as their own. And one of the passages that's connected with that larger catechism question is Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. As putting others before yourself. Now, there's an important lesson here. Don't really have time to go very far with it. But in the fifth commandment, when we look at superiors and inferiors and equals, what makes someone an inferior or a superior? Not because they're more valuable as their person, but it has to do, a person is a superior, as we see in the larger catechism, by their age, by their gifts, and by their authority, whether it's in the home or the church or the state. Not money. You're not somebody's superior because you've got more money than they do. Or you have a bigger house. That's sometimes we feel that way. We're talking about then when we go toward those who are in the greatest need in our society, we're going to equals. We're the same. We have spiritual blessings. We might have more physical blessings. But we serve other people in need. We're not their superior. We're their equal. And so we ought to value their person and who they are. And so this is one of the beautiful things about Christianity. I think the world never really notices this because some Christians aren't very good at it. But it is, when following Christ, we care about the place and the station of other people. We rejoice in the gifts of others. We're not better than they are. Even superiors, inferiors, and equals, no one's better than anyone else. It's just a different place of authority given by Christ. And so a couple of things to think about there. Well, the second application before us, in the strangers that are before us in our passage, is that not only are we willing to bow down ourselves toward others, but we're willing to bow down ourselves before Christ. I think that's also an important point to make in our passage, because I think seldom are we truly willing to abase ourselves before Christ. We want to come before Christ in our position. We want to come in our wealth. We want to come with our name. When in fact, when we come before the Lord Jesus Christ, we come in a state of lowliness. And we ought to bow down before Him. And we have to make that point, don't we? Because Christianity in our own time is all about exalting the self. It's all about lifting up man. It's all about improving the esteem or the worth of a person. But hardly ever does it focus on bowing down before Christ, before God, putting ourselves low before the Lord, showing our respect and our lowliness before the majesty of Christ. It's kind of amazing, actually, how many people in our time, they view the church as a way to build up the confidence of the people. It's a place to get pumped up. It's a place to be built up. Built up. Built up. But it's interesting, the one thing we often miss in that mentality is that we're actually built up more soundly and more securely as the people of God when we bow ourselves down before the Lord. We're actually built up in a more scriptural pattern when we put ourselves lowly before the Lord. In fact, that's the whole point of God's word and the means of grace, is to take us out of ourselves so that we might be built up in Christ. The means of grace aren't about building you up. They're about putting us in our proper place before Christ. In fact, the more we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, the less we're interested in ourselves. The more we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, the less we think of ourselves. And we ought then to follow the wise words of John the Baptist. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's the Christian walk. Let's talk a little bit about the hospitality of Abraham in our final moments. We're going to move through this a little bit quickly. Look at verse 3. And let's look at what Abraham says to these three men. He says, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I'll bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. And after that, you may pass by, and as much as you've come to your servant." And notice what they say. "Do as you've said." We're going to make an application with that. So Abraham hurried into the tent and to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal kneaded and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd. He took a tender and a good calf. You see some of the applications we're going to make? He's gathering other people. He's giving the best to others in our passage. He gave it to a young man. He hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he prepared. He set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. So let's make a few more observations in our passage. It's a great encouragement, don't you think, when you read this? Isn't it an encouragement as a Christian to see the desire for other people? The desire to serve, to be hospitable? And in another sense, I think, as we've said all along, there are 2 applications. In another, it's a sense in which Abraham's dealing with Christ. We're seeing a passion to care for Christ, to run toward Him, to approach Christ with great zeal and zealous to obey. We want to make the case that we ought to be also a people who run toward the care of others, zealous to be in the presence of others, helping and serving our brothers, providing for the needs of others. And it's not always an easy thing to do. You know, hospitality is a mark of God's people. Hospitality is a mark of God's people. I'm kind of fascinated with the fact that almost not all, but many of the good commentators on this passage of these angels coming as men, they almost always reference Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. You should turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Just two verses, but it's important to read. So Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. It's kind of interesting that most of the good commentators, as I said, they'll reference that verse as kind of the example of perhaps what that's talking about in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Matthew Henry says, so Abraham did, and Lot in Genesis 19. And one of those that Abraham entertained was the Son of God. So you see there that opinion of Matthew Henry that we're talking about Christ. And though we cannot suppose that this will ever happen in our case, yet what we do to strangers in obedience to them, he will reckon and reward as done to himself. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 35. We may not ever entertain an angel, but it's interesting that this encouragement is given to us, and the reference seems often to be to our passage in Genesis 18. Hospitality is a mark of maturity. And we know it as often as a qualification to be an elder in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, and given to hospitality. And the word means the lover of strangers. Lover of strangers, apt to teach. Titus 1:8 uses the same Greek word, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of strangers. A lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. But you see, there are a couple of passages where hospitality is encouraged in all Christians. It's not just something we think elders ought to do. Well, that was a close one. I'm glad those elders have to worry about being hospitable and loving strangers, but I don't want anything to do with that. Well, actually, the New Testament encourages this for all Christians in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. Distributing the necessity of saints given to hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And so this is something that we all ought to care about. It's something that we all need to think about, how we care for other people. Hospitality isn't given as an option. We're actually commanded to be hospitable and to care for others. And so Abraham does that. We only have a few minutes left, so I want to briefly cover some of the ways that he does that. First of all, he cared for their physical needs. Did you notice that? He wasn't just concerned with being their holiness or preaching a sermon to them or talking about the Bible with them, which are all good things. But he feeds them. They need food. And he recognizes their physical needs. He gave attention to their words, secondly, in our passage. You see, he was focusing on serving and not the talking. He hardly talks in the passage, which John Lay notices in the Westminster Annotations. He says, Abraham speaks sparingly but entertains bountifully. It is good to have our deeds exceed our words. That's pretty good counsel there, isn't it? Let's do a lot more caring for needs and a lot less talking. Maybe we need to hear that. Thirdly, he gave priority to the persons. He cared about them. It doesn't even appear that he even knew that they were really important. Maybe they looked important. I don't know. But they're shown respect. And sometimes we tend to be a people who want to show favoritism toward people that look a certain way or that people who are more important. We want to care for them when they come from out of town, maybe, but not for everyone. Fourthly, he made haste, and we've already focused on this, but I think it's important. The text describes wonderfully that he hastens to serve. You get the sense when you read the passage that Abraham's running all over the place. It's kind of stressful, actually, as you read. He's not running around sinfully quickly, but he's running around out of priority. It's important. It's something that he wants to do. And how much more fruitful then we would say that our own lives would be if we so hastened to serve others. But also we've noted that Abraham is hastening to serve Christ as we started today. Think about all the things we do to hurry in this world. Think about all the hurrying that you do every day. How many of those things will be forgotten in 100 years? But you see, when you serve others, when you run to help others, when you serve Christ, both of those things can have eternal significance. A lot of things we hurry for don't. So be mindful of what you hurry for. Who's going to care about hurrying to your job necessarily? Or hurrying to get to the bank? Or hurrying to get to the movies 100 years from now? But maybe hurrying to serve others will matter eternally. Fifthly, he gathered others in the service to Christ. And I've already mentioned, I think it's a beautiful example of leadership in our passage. He gathers others in the household to show hospitality. He makes sure that they're helping. He gathers his wife and then a young man and who knows how many others. That's godly leadership. That is godly leadership, directing others toward the service of others, directing others toward the service of Christ. Sixthly, he's an example to others. As we pointed out in chapter 17, he didn't just have everybody else circumcised, he was circumcised. And so here, Abraham's not saying, you go over there and do that and you do that. Abraham's actually running around and serving, isn't he? That's kind of refreshing. As I said, he probably had who knows how many hundreds of people under his service, but he's the one running around and helping with the work. So not only then does a godly leader draw others into serving Christ and serving others, but a godly leader is also hastening themselves in service. And so the father in the home, for example, who will not help in serving others is a poor example. The greater authority ought to be the greatest servant. The greater authority ought to be the greatest servant. That's in our passage here. Right before us, the greatest authority is Abraham. And he's the greatest servant. And he's making sure all of these things get done. Seventhly, I think Abraham was humble. He serves in verse 8. He's not so high and important that he couldn't kneel down before these strangers and kneel before Christ. How much stronger would our families be today, our nation and our churches, if fathers were the most humble servants? Fathers were serving. That's a powerful part of our passage. Lastly, eighthly, then, if you're taking notes, lastly here, we notice that Christ received these gifts, didn't he? Christ receives them. In verse 5, do as you have said. Christian, today, Christ receives our efforts toward his kingdom. Christ doesn't turn us away. He's pleased with our labors and with our sacrifices and with our work and with our obedience. And he hears our prayers. He uses our hands to do his work. He uses our words and our compassion toward others. All is received and used in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. How often in this world, you know, you're going to think of an example immediately. How often in this world our boss never sees all the good stuff we do? It's true, isn't it? We do things for the company. We do things here or there, and people don't see that. Maybe children, mom and dad don't even see all the good things you do. Maybe we overlook it. But you see, that's the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. When other people don't notice, Christ will. Christ sees. Christ receives what we do in His name, when we serve others, Christ will not overlook it. I think of the episode of the woman washing the feet of Jesus, for example, with her tears in Luke chapter 7. Jesus didn't say no. He received it. He received it. He received her care of Him, her pouring out the ointment, her washing His feet, her love and her care. He didn't turn her away. He receives that. I think of Christ receiving the little children in Mark chapter 10 and verse 14. He took them. He received them. He blessed them. But if you'll recall, an interesting part of both of those passages is that the disciples were the ones who struggled with her washing His feet. The disciples were the ones who struggled when Jesus tried to wash their feet. And the disciples were the ones who wanted those little kids to go away. But Jesus is always that example of receiving work for Him, of receiving His people, of blessing them. What a wonderful example for us. To the one today who is apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, your life's all about yourself. But that focus on the self will leave you alone before God on the day of judgment. If you're apart from the Lord Jesus Christ today, then your eternity will be one of damnation. You see, we're all born in sin. The Bible makes it very clear that we're unable to stand before God on our own. Only in Christ is there any hope of salvation and eternal life. And so, the one today who is apart from Christ, the Scriptures call you to repent and to believe and to serve this lovely Savior of His people. You're called to do so. Christian, today this must enter into our thoughts. We ought to consider our service toward others today. Are you ready and willing to serve others? Are you the kind of Christian that will run toward the service of other people? Or do we sit back and wait? We also ought to be a people who run to Christ. Are you running to serve Christ today? Are you eager and zealous to give all for the Lord Jesus Christ? And everyone would say, well, yes, I want to do that. Well, let's get a little bit more specific. In what ways are you running toward Christ? In what ways are you eager to serve Christ today? And then also the other difficult question is, what things stand in the way of your running toward others? What things stand in the way of your running toward Christ? Are you ready and willing to serve Christ and to serve others? Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, grant that we might be a people who run to Christ. Grant that all would be cleared away that stands in the way of our running. And give us hearts that are eager and swift. Hearts with a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ that sees Him as our only goal. Nothing else is as sweet. Father, also give us a passion for people. And help us to run toward those who are in need. And though, as we have confessed today, they are not as lovely as Christ is lovely, help us to see Christ in them. In these words and in the life of Abraham, teach us more of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.